This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
Well, I'm looking tonight at this little thought in 2 Samuel chapter 21 on Are You Faint in Your Fight? 2 Samuel chapter number 21, and I'm looking tonight at verse number 15. Second Samuel 21, verse number 15, Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant. Now, what giant would that be? There's only one other giant mentioned by name in the Bible, and that's Goliath. This man right here, Ishbi-Benob, is the son of Goliath, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt not go, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Now, Father, tonight, glorify your name and fill me with the Spirit of the living God. Anoint my lips, loose my tongue, illuminate my mind, fill my heart with the power of the Spirit of God. Anoint me every fiber of my being, and I'll praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you come to 2 Samuel chapter number 21, David, we believe, is probably toward the end of his life. He's gotten to the age where he is ruling and reigning, but yet there are still battles. The day comes that his arch nemesis, the Philistines, come out to battle again, and they meet him on the battlefield, this time in the city of Nob. And when he goes out to battle, now here's what you need to understand. David going out to battle was an indication that he had learned from his past mistake. Do you remember the last time we find that Israel went out to battle? David stayed home in the city of Jerusalem. And what happened when David stayed home? On the rooftop, he was watching down, and that's where he fell for Bathsheba, all because he was not where he was supposed to be. And he falls with Bathsheba, but David learns his lesson. And here's what you need to learn about 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, 16, and 17. You do understand, just because you messed up doesn't mean you have to keep on messing up. Just because you fell doesn't mean you have fallen. Just because you have stumbled doesn't mean that you have fumbled. David did mess up with Bathsheba. David did stumble with Bathsheba, but he learned his lesson and he said, Lord, if I messed up last time because I did not go to the battlefield, you bet your bottom dollar when Israel goes out to battle, me and my sword are going out to the battlefield. And David goes out to the battlefield, but when he gets out there, you know what he realizes? He realizes he's not as strong as he once was. He realizes he's not as powerful as he once was. He realizes his arm doesn't quite have the elasticity that it used to have. His legs don't really have the stamina that they used to have. And the Bible makes a statement that some of us have got to understand is in the Bible. It says, and David waxed faint. You know what that means? He got weary. He got tired. He got discouraged. He got down. There, he wanted to fight, but his body wouldn't allow him to fight. He wanted to go, but he could not go. Brothers and sisters, let's fast forward that to my life and to your life. There is a time in your journey when things can overwhelm you. There is a time in your journey when you want to do, you want to pray, you want to labor, you want to keep doing, but you get weary and you wax faint. Just like David, you wax faint in the fight. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you notice in your Bible, in chapter number 22, what does it begin with? Chapter 22 and verse number 1, it says this, "And David spake." Do you know what that means? That means that even though he waxed faint in 21 verse 15, it doesn't mean that was the end of his story, because he kept on going, and there was a chapter 22 in his life. And tonight, you may be weary. There's so many people that come into this church and you're beat down from your past churches, past problems, past issues, past this and past that. Don't you let the devil discourage you and make you think that your story's ending with being wax faint. There is going to be a chapter 22 when you sing the song of deliverance and say, "Blessed be the Lord God that taught my fingers to battle. Thanks be unto God." Your story doesn't end in chapter number 22. Chapter 21, there will be a chapter 22. But how do we get from the waxing faint of chapter 21 to the song of chapter 22? I'll give you three things. Load them up, blow them out, do with them what you want to do. Number one, let's look, if we can, at David's condition. Look at what it says in verse number 15 of chapter number 21. At the end, it says, "They fought against the Philistines and they waxed faint." Say that with me, waxed faint. You need to underline that in your Bible, because I'm imagining that there are people in this room right now and your spirit has waxed faint. You do understand your physical man is not the only part of you that will get tired. You do know that your body will get tired. Your soul, your emotions can get tired. Have you ever come to the point where you just said, "I can't take no more. I can't take no moss. I can't deal with that no more. I can't handle that situation no more. I'm tired of your drama and I'm tired of your mama." Say amen right there. I am absolutely fed up with being fed up. That is the weariness of the soul. And then there will be a weariness of the spirit. That weariness of the spirit comes in when you know you should be praying, but that faith hadn't quite built up. You feel like you should be laboring, but that faith is waning. That faith is not there. There's three little thoughts there on that word wax. There's three word pictures. I'll give them to you right quickly. Number one, how do you know if you're waxing faint? Well, the first word picture on the word wax faint, it literally means to float or to fly away. To float or to fly away. Now, if you're floating and flying away, that's the exact opposite of being rooted and anchored down. Have you ever felt that way in your spirit? You know you should be locked in. You know you should be honed in your praying. You should be honed in your fasting and in your seeking God. But you just feel like every little situational wind that comes along the way, it blows on your life and it sends you in that direction and it sends you in that direction and it sends you over there and it sends you back there. That's because your spirit has waxed faint. The second word picture, it is the word picture which means to be in darkness because something is pressing you down. To be in darkness because something's pressing you down. My mother, my wife. Now, I know I joke a lot about my wife's cooking or lack of cooking, but I'm telling you, I've been pleasantly pleased here over the last several weeks. I mean, she's gotten to where she's making stuff and she's baking stuff. We're not home enough now to do a lot, but what she'll do, she'll be in there. And I noticed one time she was in there baking and she was making some type of, I don't even know if it's a cookies or a cookie skillet, whatever it was. And she's in there and she's pressing, she's pushing, and she's molding, and she's meshing that thing together, and she's pushing it. And you know, I've always wondered what it would felt like to be a chocolate chip in a bowl of cookie dough. You say, what do you mean? Well, I want you to imagine what it probably feels like to have some big, nasty, greasy hand sink on you. And imagine how big the palm of your hand is compared to a little baby old chocolate chip. I wonder if that chocolate chip ever says, it sure is dark up under this thing. Sure is uncomfortable up under this thing. Now, you can laugh and giggle all you want to. That's exactly what it'll feel like in your spirit when you begin to wax faint. You'll say, I can't find the light. I ain't heard from God. I can't find God. I've been praying and He's nowhere around. I've been seeking and He's nowhere around. And there's something, you know it's up there, but it's just like it's pushing over your life and everything is dark. Yeah, the preacher preaches and he preaches with power and everybody else seems to be getting blessed, but there's darkness over your life and he's praying in the power of the Spirit of God, but something is over your life and you can't seem to get a prayer out of your mouth, let alone through the wooden planks on the ceiling. They're over there shouting about there is a place, but there's so much darkness in your life. You can't get excited about being saved. You can't be excited about going to heaven. You know why? Because your spirit has waxed faint and you're being pressed and you're in darkness. There's a third word picture, that word wax faint. It literally means to have no strength. To have the inability to lift what you have to lift. You ever felt that way? I know I should. I really want to, but I just can't do it. I just can't do it. You know, there will come a time in your spiritual journey, I promise you, God will let you get to that place where you wax faint and you want to pray, you want to seek the face of God. You know you should get up in the midnight hour. God wakes you up to go pray, but you physically do not have the strength to go do it. You physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally don't even have the strength to push that off, and you're just like David. The battle is raging all around your soul. The battle is raging all around your mind, and you want to do, you think you should do, you desire to do, but you cannot. You know why? Because your spirit has waxed faint. You know what I deal with every single week of my life? I go and I minister to churches and I preach to pastors, and they're not bad people. They're not upset people. They're just people that have waxed faint. Every now and again, I'll get in a church and I'll go and there'll be 10, 20, just 50 people there. Not many people there. And you know what I realized, Brother Doug? I'm not there to help that church. I'm there to help that pastor. I have come for one single purpose, and that is to help that pastor. What's his problem? His spirit has waxed faint. He's had so many defeats in the battle. He's had so many issues in the battle. I'm dealing with church members. Man, I'll go into churches and they go in and I walk in there and I can just feel the weight on their shoulders. People ask me all the time, why do you act like you act when you go everywhere? Why do you act like you act when you come to church? I'll tell you why. Because I've done my very best to have fire in my soul, just praying to God that I can find some wood and some fuel that's in the church. And maybe you can't have fire, can't find fire anywhere in your week. Maybe, just maybe, by the good grace of God Almighty, you can come in to the house of God and the singing can light your fire and the praising can light your fire. And if that won't do it, maybe this preacher has spent enough time in the fiery presence of a thrice holy God, and fire can sweep across your soul. Oh, because you've waxed faint in the battle. Faint in the fight. They put you on the spit section tonight. Y'all gonna get soaked before this whole thing's over with. That's the condition of David. Number two, let's look, if we can, at the conflict of David. What about David's conflict? What is the battle that's raging against his soul? What's the battle that's raging against his life? Look, if you will, in verse number 16. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Now I want you to get it in your mind. I want you to wrap your little thoughts around what this is looking like in David's life. David is there and he's on the battlefield. And all of a sudden, he has come, first of all, to the city of Nob. N-O-B. Now remember, when God puts things in the Bible, he puts them there for a reason. Now here's what you need to remember about the city of Nob. Back in 1 Samuel chapter number 21 and 22, David had been at the city of Nob before. He had been down there, and that is where he found Ahimelech. He found the priest. That's where David went when he's fleeing from Saul. That's where David went in time past and got refuge. That's where David went in time past and felt God. That's where David went in time past and was thankful. That was where he could flee to. But now it's risen up and there's a giant in that land. There's an enemy in that land. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, there will come times in your journey. It may be a family member. Man, you can remember that time when that family member was the most wonderful person to be around. They were the most jubilant. They were the most joyful. They were the happiest. They were the best to be around. But you know what they've turned into now? They've gone from a place of refuge to a battlefield. That which you used to find refuge in now is a warfield. Maybe it's a job that used to be a blessing. It used to be a place of refuge. Now it's a warfield. The devil has raised up a giant in that place. And that city of Nob that used to be a refuge, it now is a situation you don't want to deal with, you don't want to think about, you don't want to process. I imagine there are many people, some visit the church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and they're from another church, and they come in, and their church, it used to be a place of refuge. It used to be a place where they found help. Now it's a war. Now it's a battlefield. Now it's a place where there's just battle after battle. Time out. Can I just say something right quickly? I do know that that thing that you're dealing with may feel like a battle right now. It may feel like something you're having to deal with right now. But you give God enough time and you let him deal with that giant. And here's what you'll find. God takes that place that was a refuge and is now a battlefield. He kills that giant there on that field that day, and he takes that which was a refuge and is a battlefield, and he turns it right back in to a refuge one more time. You've got to give God enough time with that spouse. You've got to give God enough time with that loved one. You've got to give God enough time. I feel like I'm preaching to myself right now, but I'm enjoying the pure fire out of it right now. I don't know what it is you're battling, but you give God enough time and let Abishai come your way, and he'll take the giant that's destroying and fighting and about to overwhelm you, and he will turn that place from a place of battle to a place of blessing. Now, I want you to notice back in verse number 16, I want you to notice something. This is what he says. He says, Ishbi-benob, who was of the sons of the giant, and he doesn't say anything else about him personally. What does it turn its attention to? His weapon. He turns it to the... When you remember back in 1 Samuel 17, the last time David fought a giant, he fought Goliath. The Bible spent four verses talking about his helmet, talking about his shield, talking about his coat of mail, talking about his leg braces, talking about his shoe. It's been all, no, not this guy. You know why? Because this man's weapon was so powerful. It's the only thing that gathered attention. Are you ready for this? I'm a fickin' to blow your tater patch clean out and make french fries in your tater patch. You say, what in the world is this spear have to do with my life? Here's what you'll find. Whatever that city of Nob is for you, whatever that battle, that field, that place that used to be a refuge, but now is a battlefield, here's what he'll do. He will use physically in David's life what he uses mentally and spiritually in your life. Let me show you three things about this weapon that the devil uses. And if I get flat Pentecostal here in just a second, you just let me help myself and enjoy it. And you stay in your little Baptist dead zone, all right? Number one, notice what it says about this weapon. Number one, it says it was a spear. It says it was a spear. What does a spear have to do with? Write down this word beside the word spear: hopelessness. The word spear, it literally comes from a Hebrew word which means funeral chant. Do you know why spear comes from a funeral chant? I'll tell you why. If a spear was ever brought out in battle, it had one goal. Kill you dead, doggone, is exactly what the goal was. It wasn't out there to injure you. It wasn't out there to make you afraid. It was out there to show you, I'm coming for you, and you're not walking off the battlefield. It was to take all hope away. When David saw Ish-bi-benob and he saw his spear, David immediately thought, I've never faced that before. Because here's what you'll find. When he went up against Goliath, Goliath had a sword. He did not really talk too much about his spear. It mentioned it, but Goliath was going to fight him with a sword. And David looked at that spear and he said, how in the world am I ever going to make it against that weapon of death? You see, that's the first tactic of the devil. He gets you in this place of you thinking, I'm never going to make it through this. I'm never going to get through this. I'm never going to overcome this. I'm never going to beat this. I'm never going to get past this. He'll give you a doctor's report. And what's the first thing you and I do when we walk out of that doctor's office? We start thinking about our funeral plans. We start thinking about who we want to sing. Start thinking about, can the preacher get off in time? We don't even know when we're going to die, but we're planning who's going to be in charge and who's going to oversee. We think about whenever something comes into our marriage, what are we going to do when we divorce? What are we going to do? Who are the kids going to go with? You know why? The devil loves to overwhelm you with hopelessness. He'll tell you it's never going to be the same. That child's never going to come to church. That baby's never going to be born. That situation's never going to be turned around. That home is never going to be put back together. Your life is never going to be the same. Am I talking to anybody tonight? I'm telling you, what the devil will do is if he can ever get you to the place where you lose all hope and you lose all thoughts that I am going to make it, you'll stop praying, you'll stop walking, you'll stop believing. You'll stop trusting. You'll stop going. He'll say, there is no hope. There is no way. There's no way you'll get out. Why would the devil do that? I'll tell you why. Because he knows you are going to make it. You are going to survive. You are going to get off that battlefield. You are headed to heaven. You are headed to home. There is hope. There is life. You're not going to die. You're going to survive this battlefield. Watch this. Ish-bi-benob thought he could kill David. But David had forgotten that God was in charge of his life. The devil thinks he can destroy you. The devil does think that he can ruin everything. But that has no bearing on you and I. It's when you and I stop believing that God is the controller of all things in our life. We get into this place of hopelessness. Number two, notice what it says in verse number 16 about that spear. That spear weighed 300 shekels. So write that down, 300 shekels. And out beside that word, write this word, overwhelming. Overwhelming. Now, 300 shekels, you and I, we're looking at that little phrase right there, and we're thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything? How big is that? Well, the spearhead on that is what it's talking about. That would have been roughly about 7.5 pounds. Now, that's not a massive weight, but if you ever trying to throw something that's 7.5 pounds, a solid, that ain't a blessing. Some of y'all can't even golf, let alone throw a spear. Can you imagine? I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine seeing a spearhead the size of your head. And imagine what the devil started putting in David's mind. This is coming for you. This is coming for you. You see, a spearhead was never meant to be that heavy. And in the eyes of Israel, there was not one person in Israel that could have thrown that spear. You know what that means? That was far more than they could carry. And Ish-bi-benob is just holding it up like this. And that's what the devil will do to you and I. He'll put you in that situation, and the way he gets you to hopelessness is he overwhelms you. He overwhelms you with everything you've got to do, overwhelms you with everything you can't do, overwhelms you with this and overwhelms you with that. Why am I preaching on this? I'm telling you, I'm thinking right now because I'm a living in some of this right now. I've got dreams and I've got desires and I've got ambitions for God, and I'm sitting back trying to think, how am I going to get this to work out? How am I going to get that to work out? How am I going to turn this around? How am I going to open that door? And I can't do it in my own power. It is overwhelming to me. And you're sitting there wringing your hands saying, how am I going to get that thing? How am I going to get that door? How am I going to turn that person? How am I going to get this? How am I going to get that? And it's overwhelming. And here's what happens as the devil wrings your heart with that thing. He'll show you, you know that's too big for you. You know you can't change that person. You know you can't overwhelm that. You know you can't beat that. And before you know it, you'll start thinking, yeah, I can't beat this. And you'll get this in your head: God, it's too big for even you. Not even you can lift that. Not even you can defeat that. Not even you can destroy that. And he'll overwhelm your life. Are you ready? You say, why is this a blessing? Can I show you something? What if I told you that was a big spear, but it wasn't the biggest spear David had ever seen before? Take your Bible, hold your place there, and flip backwards to 1 Samuel 17. And I want you to look in verse number 7. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 7. First Samuel 17, verse number 7, look what the Bible says. And the staff of his spear, now this is talking about Goliath, was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels. When Goliath was fighting, he had a spearhead that was 15 pounds. 600 shekels. His spear was 600 shekels. How big was Ishbi-Benob's? 300 shekels. You ready for this? David's over there overwhelmed with that problem. And he's already beat one problem twice as big as the problem he's in right now. You say, what are you talking about? Watch this. Goliath in your Bible is a picture of man's sin problem. And David in your Bible is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stones, how many stones did he have? He had 5 stones. How many places was Jesus wounded on his body? 5 different places. But brothers and sisters, how many stones did David end up needing in order to beat Goliath? He just needed one stone. Do you know how many wounds you and I ended up needing? We didn't need the wounds in his hand. We didn't need the wounds in his feet. It was that wound in the side that pierced the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that allowed us to be grafted in to the side of that eternal olive tree. Brothers and sisters, watch this. David had already beaten a problem twice as big as the problem he was facing today. Now I'm looking at you, and hear me now, look at me, watch me. You promise you're not going to be mad at me? Say, I promise I won't be mad at you. I'm not going to belittle your problem. I know your youngins. I know your marriage. I know your family. I know all of those situations. Those are big situations, but that's not the biggest situation you have ever faced. You see, there was a situation that was bigger than you, and it was called the problem and the situation of your sin. But out on a little hill called Bloody Calvary, Jesus, the loving Lamb of God, our darling Savior of eternity, he took that cross and he beat the devil, and he beat a problem twice as big as any problem you've ever faced. So watch this. This is the question you need to ask when you get overwhelmed. Is this problem bigger than my sin problem that was sending me to hell? And if the answer to that is no, it ain't that big, then you can take assurance in this. If he beat that problem, this one ain't no problem. Now watch this third thing. This is how the devil will get you. He said he had a spear that speaks of hopelessness. A spear that was 300 shekels, that speaks of something that's overwhelming. But then this third thing he says about that weapon, he says that spear was 300 shekels of brass. I want you to write beside the word brass, condemnation. Condemnation. You see, brass in the Bible is the metal of judgment. Gold in the Bible is the metal of deity. But when you come to brass in the Bible, it's always the metal of God's judgment upon sinners. Now watch this. You remember back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 7? Whenever Goliath's spear was 600 shekels of iron. Iron is dark, it's bleak, it's black. That's what our heart was. Nothing attractive about it, nothing appealing about it. But brass, I want you to imagine a spearhead made of 7.5 pounds of brass. What would that have done in the sunlight of that battlefield? It would have glistened. And you see, when David's laying there getting ready to die, he looks up and all he can see is the shiny metal of his demise. Here is how the devil beats so many of you down. And until you conquer this, you're going to not be able to go any further in your Christian life. The devil overwhelms you with this fact. He says one of two things. You are not really saved, or God is mad at you. What he'll do is he'll say things like, you know, if you were really saved, if you were really born again, you wouldn't feel that way. If you were really saved, you would not doubt. If you were really trusting God, if you really had been born again, and here's what happens. That's all you can see on that battlefield that day. That's the only thing that David saw because it was shining everywhere. And I'm telling you, when the devil overwhelms you and tells you, you're not really saved. If you were saved, you can't pray. Because when your mind is so overwhelmed with the lack of the assurance of your salvation, there's no way to pray. There's no way to believe. There's no way to trust. There's no way to do absolutely anything. Here's what you've got to understand. Salvation is not a feeling. Say that with me. Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is exactly like marriage. How many of you remember the day you got married? How happy you were. Do we need to go back and replay my message from last Sunday night? Say it now. How many of you remember how happy you were on that day? Okay? Now, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. If you've been that happy your entire marriage, keep them up. Bull! You lying dog. Either y'all just got married yesterday or you crazy. Now, watch this. Are you married when you feel like it? Sure you are. Are you married when you don't feel like it? Why? Because your marriage is not based on your feeling. Your marriage is based on the covenant you made with that person. Ladies and gentlemen, all you have to do is go back to that day. You may not remember the day. You may not remember exactly what I don't remember my vows. I just know I made vows on that day. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I know exactly what I meant that day. And you may not remember what you said. You may not remember the date. But if you remember that day when you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and said, save my soul, and whether you feel it or don't feel it, you have been born again. How do I know? Let me give you some Bible so you can tell the devil to go back to hell where he belongs. You look him in the eye and say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's break that verse down. Are you a whosoever? If you're alive today, you're a whosoever. Number two, did you call on the name of the Lord? If you called on the name of the Lord, you know what that third part says? You shall be saved. Stop letting the devil tear your nerves up over a feeling. Stop letting the devil tear your nerves up over the way you feel or don't feel, and rest in faith. I did what God told me to do. Therefore, I'm not under condemnation. I'm not under oppression. I'm not under judgment. Number two, here's what he'll tell you. He'll not just say you're not saved. He'll say, number two, God's mad at you. You made God mad. We treat God like He is this treasure chest. If I get just the right key, it'll unlock for me. You ever felt that way? If I do just, maybe if this is, the devil's a liar. God's not Pandora's box. He's a father. He's your father. And all He wants is for you to do what He tells you to do. And He's going to take care of everything. Now, I want you to write this down. I want you to, I got this today on my prayer walk. I want you to write this down and never forget this. God can be displeased with you. You do understand that. There's a such thing called conviction. But there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is there to bring you back into fellowship. You know why God convicts you? So you'll get it right. And everything will be okay. You know why your husband or wife goes around moping and pouting all the time? So that you'll ask what's wrong, and you can apologize and get back in fellowship. Don't you act like that don't happen at your house. You're a liar. You know that's exactly what happens. That is conviction. Condemnation is there for the purpose of judgment. Brothers and sisters, hear me now. Conviction God sends into my life when I'm not right or when I need to change. You know why that's there? It's there because He wants me to get back in fellowship. Condemnation is something a child of God will never say. Watch this. God will never look at you in your spirit, those inner feelings, and say, you are not right with me. That's the devil. Here is what God will say. You are not right with me because of X. He'll always tell you what it is. He will never just say, you know God didn't hear that prayer. He'll never say, you know you didn't pray that right. You see, that's Ishbi-Benob. He wants you to see that shiny. It's all He wants you to pay attention to. But He's a liar. You say, what hope do I have? What hope do I have? What hope do I have? Here's the hope that you have. That leads me to number three. And I'm going somewhere. Don't jump off the wagon. Number three, I want to show you David's companion. Because David did not go out to battle by himself. David did not go out onto that war field by himself. David did not go out there all by his lonesome. You see, there was somebody that went out there with him. Look in verse number 17. Now get this in your head. Right about the time that David is about to go down and the giant's about to kill him. Look at what it says in verse number 17. It says, but Abishai. Remember what I've said about that little conjunction, but, B-U-T? It means the story is going one way, but because of what's getting ready to happen, the entire story is turning another way. It looks like the devil is going to kill him. It looks like the giant's going to slay him. It looks like I'm enjoying my own preaching tonight. It looks like he's not going to make it. It looks like he's going to be overwhelmed, but Abishai. It looks like Ishbi-Benob is going to rule the battle. It looks like the giant is going to win the day, but Abishai. It looks like David is going to meet his maker. It looks like the light of Israel is going to go out, but Abishai. You say, why are you so excited about but Abishai? Do you know what Abishai means? The word Abishai literally means the gift of the Father. Watch this. You ready? You say, why are you so excited about that? Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 16. Peter is talking about Cornelius and his family being saved. And he goes back to the church. And this is what he says in Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 16 about the Spirit of God. He says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Say that with me, Holy Ghost. Let's go to verse number 17. So he just said the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. Who's the gift? The Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is the gift of God the Father. The Spirit of God is the gift of God the Father. So let's put that phrase in our Old Testament. It looked like David was going to be destroyed. It looked like Tyler was going to go down. It looked like John was going to go down. It looked like Larry was going to go down. It looked like Austin was going to go down. It looked like sin was going to overwhelm him. It looked like the devil was going to overwhelm him. But the Holy Ghost. It looked like the church was going to go under. It looked like there was no hope for the people, but the Holy Ghost. It looked like your family was going to go to hell, but the Holy Ghost. It looked like it was all going to pot, but the Holy Ghost. It looked like your marriage was going down, but the Holy Ghost. How many of you remember the day that the Holy Ghost butted into your life and changed you and turned you around and reshaped your life and turned you from death to life, from hell to heaven, from bad to good, from down to up? Ladies and gentlemen, we are here today. We are here where we are because we had that but the Holy Ghost moment. David's going down. Now get this in your mind. I'm feeling Pentecostal in my soul right now. And get this in your heart. Get this in your spirit. David's laying down on the ground. David's all down. He has no strength to get up. He's waxed faint. He has no power. He has no ability. He sees the rod of that judgment, the rod of that situation about to end his life. And at that very last minute, at that very last moment, at that very last second, at that very last inkling of hope, in between him and the enemy, between his life and the soon coming death, somebody slides in there. Somebody that's swift as lightning. Somebody that's good as gravy. Somebody that's higher than the heavens. Somebody that's more peaceful than the prince. He slides in between his life and death. It was Abishai. I'm remembering that day when I was down, I was discouraged, I was dead, I was whatever you want to say, and the Holy Spirit of God slid between where I was, slid between my life and death, slid between my family and hell, slid between where I needed to be and where I was, and he rescued me. Now, some of y'all act like that don't bless you. Let me show you what he did. He did three things. Write this down. There are three things that the Spirit of God will do in verse number 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, number one, he secured him. Secured him. I have no idea how to pronounce that word, so I may pronounce it four or five different ways. I don't even know if it's a real word. Secured him. You know what that word secured means? It literally means to encamp. It literally means to encircle. You know what Abishai did? Now, I'm going to be real dramatic right here. You can get over it or die mad if you don't like it. Here's what he did. David's laying on the ground, and the enemy is standing right there. Abishai comes in, and he sticks both hands up, and he sticks both legs out, and he says, you got to get through me in order to get to him. If you want to get to the king, if you want to get to the beloved of God, if you want to get to the one that's beloved of the Father, you've got to go through me. And you know what, Ishbi-Benob realized? He realized, I may be big, but I ain't that big. I may be powerful, but I ain't that powerful. And on that good, glad day, when the Holy Ghost of God came to where you are, he stood between you, and he said, in order to get to them, you've got to go through me. In order to get to them, you've got to come through me. And the devil, he realized he may be some big, but he ain't that big. He realized he may be some powerful, oh, but he ain't that powerful. And he secured you. Number two, watch what it says in verse number 17. It says he secured him. Number two, it says he smote him. Now, it's an interesting word in the Hebrew. The word smote, it literally means to deal a death blow, but not kill. You ever watch them movies? Don't act like you don't. And they stab the guy. He grabs his chest. And the whole way down, he gives an apology of everything he's ever done wrong or everything he wants to do. He says, "I'll kill you before I go." Well, he's getting ready to die. He better do it quick. You know what he's done? He's been dealt the death blow. He just ain't done yet. You see, that's what Abishai did that day to that giant. He took his sword and he dealt him a death blow. Now, I want you to imagine as Ishbi-Benob is going down, can you imagine everything he's throwing out? Can you imagine all the slurs, all the lies, all the abominations he's throwing out against David, saying, "I'm going to get you," saying, "I'm going to destroy you. You just wait till I get back up. You just wait till I get back up off this ground. I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to tear your family up. I'm going to tear your kingdom up." But you know what he did not realize? He didn't realize all he could do, he couldn't bark anymore. All he could do was mouth. He couldn't hurt anybody anymore. All he could do was mouth. You say, "What in the world does that have to do with me?" Here's what you need to understand about the devil. At Calvary, at that crimson flow, at Golgotha, the death blow was given to Satan. That day when the loving Lamb of God took his nail-pierced hand and stuck it on the throat of the devil, he defanged the devil, he declawed the devil, he took the keys to the devil's house, he took the keys to death and to hell. And tonight the devil has no power over your life, has no authority over what you do. He cannot make you fall. He cannot cause you to fall. He cannot destroy your life. All he can do is mouth and run them lips against your life. You do realize the devil can't stop you from praying, but he can mouth and tell you, "You know them prayers ain't doing no good. You know," he'll tell you, "you know you ain't going nowhere." But he can't actually stop you from going somewhere. You know why? He got defanged. He got yielded the death blow. But notice this third thing it does in verse number 17. It says, "And he killed him." It says he smote him and he lays on the ground. And oh, Ishbi-Benob, he's just running that mouth, running that mouth. And Abishai takes his foot, sticks it on his big hairy head, and he reaches in with his sword. And he takes it and he sticks it right in the heart of Ishbi-Benob. And once and for all, this man is no more problem for King David. When is the devil ever going to stop bothering me? When is the devil ever going to stop coming against me? I got a glimpse. I got a little glimpse. There's coming a day. Revelation chapter number 20 and 21. There's coming a day. Let me just fast forward my little imaginary mind. Let me just fast forward myself to that day. I'm fast forwarding to where I'm at and going up there. In my mind, I step onto streets that are paved with pure, translucent gold. I look at walls that are made of one solid jasper with 12 gates made of one solid pearl each. I'm looking at angels that are flying around the city, seraphim and cherubim that are singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I look to the center of the city and there is a 360-degree rainbow that runs around the entire throne. As I approach that throne there in the New Jerusalem, I go to that place and there I see on the one side sainted millions from the ages and on the other side the other set of the sainted millions. And as I look at at those people. They're all looking at the throne. About the time I take my seat in the grandstands of glory, I hear the clanking and the chanking of chains. About that time, off from the right hand of our Lord comes a slew foot, comes an old demon, comes an old devil, comes one that has been the adversary of the ages, comes one that has caused nations to war and mothers to cry and fathers to leave. I see that old devil come out, and he's chained on one side by an angel, and he's chained on the other side. I see where they're taking him. They're taking him there to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. They take him there to that throne. He's been dealt the death blow. I can see it is on his head. I can see the footprint of the loving Lamb of God on his head, but he's still running that mouth in eternity. And he's chained on one side, and he's chained. Oh, honey, I'm getting a good glimpse right now in my soul as he's chained on one side and he's chained on the other side. He's mouthing to the ones on that side, saying, I should have got you. I almost had you. I almost deceived you. I almost had you give up, as he mouths to the ones on that side. Maybe you're in that grandstand. Maybe you're in that grandstand. But he's running that mouth. Then he looks at the center of the city and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I thought I had you. I thought I had you that day at bloody Calvary. I thought I had you that day when you bowed your head and died. I thought I had you. About that time, the Lamb of glory, the Lord of heaven, the light of eternity, the giver of grace, the giver of mercy, he who was and is to come, he whose hair is as white as wool and his eyes shine as fire, whose mouth opens up and a flaming sword comes forth, he that has written upon his girdle, King of kings and Lord of lords, girded about the paps with a golden girdle of glory. He stands up from off the throne and he says, bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. About that time, I see Slewfoot, I see his knees start quaking, and without being prompted, without those angels jerking those chains down, they take him and he kneels down on his knees and he looks up with that old forked tongue, with that smoky voice, he says, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the scene doesn't end there. That one that's been the adversary, that one that's brought disease and anxiety and depression and fear and torment throughout the countless ages, he's lifted up by those angels. Tears began to run down his old stony face as he looks off to the left hand of the Lord and he realizes where he's being drugged to. He turns to the Lord and he says, don't send me there. Don't send me to that place. As he's going, he's being drugged by the angels to the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and forever. They take those chains and they cast Slewfoot in, and he goes down into the pit of hell forever and ever. And at that moment, in that second, you know what we're going to have for the first time in our existence? Honey, we're going to have freedom and grace and glory and mercy and peace and hope like we never have. Here's what I'm telling you. That's a nice handkerchief. I'll tell you what you're going to deal with until you get there. You're going to have to deal with that Ishbi-Benob. You're going to have to deal with that situation. But don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. Don't give up even when you wax faint. But the Holy Ghost has come. But the Holy Ghost has come. But the Holy Ghost has come. And the devil has been dealt the death blow. He can't kill you. He can just mouth at you. That's all he can do. 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 Glory to God. That's all he can do. And there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Hallelujah. What a day, glorious day that will be. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.